Yesterday was our last day of games for Upward Basketball and Cheerleading. It's always kind of a bittersweet moment. On the one hand, you're sad because most of those kiddos, I hope some of them come here to church. There's a few that don't have a church home, and I hope I'll see some of them. We have in the past, but the reality is most of them I won't see on a regular basis anymore, and you really grow to love those kids in that short amount of time and get to know them and get to share and impact their lives, and I'm going to miss that. But there's also some things you can kind of put away that I really won't miss. And one of them is this shirt I brought up here with me today. I get to put away my referee shirt. At least I hope I do. I hope I don't have to referee anything for a while. I tell you, the thing about Upward is it's a ministry. It's evangelism. We are sharing the gospel. But you know what the Lord does when He has us out doing ministry? A lot of times He teaches us as much about ourselves as He does uses us to share as a tool for evangelism and ministry. And I've been reflecting as I've been reffing now for 3 years, and I have learned a lot about myself just from being a referee. Refereeing is a tough job. I'll tell you, I've got to do some repenting. There's some guys that used to ref my games in high school. A couple of them even live right here in Lebanon. I probably ought to call them up tomorrow and say, I'm sorry. I am so sorry for what I did and what I said back in those days. Why'd I even say it under my breath that you didn't hear? But, that reminds me. I heard a story one time about a guy was reffing a ball game, and he just totally blew it. He was a high school basketball ref, and he totally blew a call. Critical call at a critical point in the game. And before you knew it, there were 6 players that were punching and kicking him. And so this spectator, guy in the crowd, yelled down to the other ref, and he said, hey, aren't you going to do something to help? And he said, no, I think there's enough already. I mean, it's tough. Even your own guy turns on you sometimes, and you're never, there's always going to be somebody unhappy with you. This is a true story, I want to tell you. I read this, that there actually was a soccer official. Now, you know, those soccer guys, they are crazy, those soccer fans in Europe. And there was a game between England and Portugal. And it was really a tightly contested game. It was in some kind of competition where they were against other countries. And this Swiss ref made a call. He disallowed a goal at a critical point in the game. And it cost England the game. And again, the chance to advance farther in this international competition. And so the next day, the English press released this guy's email and phone number. This was 10 or 12 years ago, maybe longer than that now. Do you know he got 16,000 emails of hate mail and death threats? And later on, he had to have police protection for himself and his family. Man, it's tough. It's tough to be an official. So I've given this a lot of thought. I've been thinking about it. Yesterday, my worst fear happened. My worst fear of all in basketball reffing for Upward. We get to the last game. I mean, it's the last game. You're thinking, okay, we've about got this whip now. About got her down. And I get up there, and I'm supposed to call on court 2. And the 2 coaches are probably the most competitive coaches in this whole league. I mean, they hate to lose. Even though it's supposed not to be competitive, they can't help themselves. That's just the way they're wired. And I get up there, and there's nobody else around. The other ref didn't show up. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please, if you've ever been with me, be with me now. I didn't know what to do, so I went up. I thought, well, I guess I better tell these guys. I can't ref this game by myself. So I went up to one of the coaches, and I said, brother, my partner's not here today, and I just can't do this by myself. And he said, well, I'll help you. I'll help you. I said, thank you, Jesus. And so he gets out there, and we're calling the game. And actually, he's harder on his team. That's what I thought was unusual. You know, I've called his games before, and he was not too happy with me. But he's actually harder on his team reffing the game. And not only that, but he's running up and down the court, and he's out of breath, and he can't yell at me. So here's what I've decided to do. I think, and we may have put this to a church vote, but I think I've got you in my back pocket. I think that next year, we ought to require all of our deacons to be officials in Upward. Hey, I got an amen over there from Amen Corner for 2 reasons. Number one is we're short refs. I mean, we really were short this year. It was hard to get refs. Charlie was making appeals, and we actually had a couple of refs even quit after a game, which is sad to believe. And number two is it's good discipleship. I think that you'll have the best deacons in Laclede County if we get them to ref. So, guys, I'm going to put this shirt down on the altar, okay? You can be praying about that during this message, okay? No, I love having fun with you guys, but I do want to get serious. I've got a serious message I think a message is very, very thought-provoking today. We're doing a message, a series of messages leading up to Easter right now called People Around the Cross. And what we're doing is we're trying to humanize some of the people that really are villains or scapegoats in this story leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. And so you remember a couple weeks ago we looked at Judas. And, we look at Judas as a villain and we don't even really think about him. But I tried to humanize him. Think about what it would be like to be Judas. And then last week we looked at Peter. Of course, Peter's story of failure is ultimately a success story. But we looked at what it would be like to be Peter, failing Christ and denying him. And today we're going to look at another villain in our minds. A man named Pontius Pilate. He was the governor of Judea. And he was the man who sentenced Jesus to death. He's the one who said, go ahead and crucify him. And so a lot of times, he's hated, he's vilified. But today, just for a few minutes as we go through this message, I want you to kind of put yourselves in his shoes. And I want you to think that in some ways, I know not totally, but in some ways, Pilate was kind of like a referee. He's kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. Either call he made, somebody's not going to be happy. And so he's struggling with this call. But what I really want you to see even more than that is Pilate's encounter. Because he had an encounter with Jesus that I believe probably stuck with him for a long, long time. May have changed his life. We don't know for sure. But I believe that that's what I really want you to hear today. All four of the Gospels talk about Pilate and his encounter with Jesus. And I hope that you'll read that. I want to read those different Gospels later. Because I don't have time to do that today, but you'll kind of get the whole picture that I'm going to lay out for you today if you'll read all four of the Gospels. But I'm going to take Mark's Gospel today. It's the shortest and most concise. Mark was a just-the-facts-ma'am kind of writer. And so Mark chapter 15 tells the story of Pontius Pilate in his encounter with Jesus. And I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to talk about Pilate's encounter. I want you to listen. Because there are some truths, there are some things about Pilate's encounter that have an impact on your life and mine. You could walk away from here today a changed person by hearing this story and putting yourself in the shoes of Pontius Pilate. So let's listen. I'm going to read the first five verses, Mark chapter 15, as Jesus faces Pilate. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests had a meeting with the elders, the scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin. Those are the religious leaders that had arrested Jesus and taken him and had a mock trial in the early hours of the morning after they took him from the Garden of Gethsemane. So as soon as they could, they took him to Pilate. It says, after tying Jesus up, they led him away and they handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? All four Gospels say that. That's the first question he asked. Are you the king of the Jews? We'll talk about that in just a minute. And he answered him. And this is what Jesus said. You have said it. You have said it. And the chief priests began to accuse him of many things. Then Pilate questioned him again. And Pilate said, are you not answering anything? Look how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still did not answer anything. So Pilate was amazed. Pilate was amazed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we can gather on this Lord's Day and we can study your word. We can look at the historical account of Jesus' life and even this time in his life, this difficult time. We can look at some of the people around his crucifixion. And we can learn about ourselves. We can learn about human nature. We can learn about your love for us and your desire for us to come into relationship with you. To take care of whatever baggage we have. To leave our old life and come into a new life with you. That's possible for anyone. That was possible for Judas. That was possible for Pontius Pilate. Lord, help us to understand how that decision does have a cost though. And it requires courage. And it requires making a decision. Lord, and I just pray that today you'd help me to preach. May your Spirit guide me as we look at this story that we're, most of us, pretty familiar with. But help me to bring new insights by the power of your Spirit so that we could leave here changed and taking our next steps of faith toward you. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for who you are in my life and who you are for all of us as Savior and Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Pilate was one of the key figures in this story. And he was the governor, or another word you might see used sometimes is the prefect of Judea. What that means is that he was put in charge of this place called Judea, which was basically under the authority of the Roman Empire. You see, Rome controlled all of these different subjects, these different people groups, and the Jews were under Roman rule. The Bible tells us that he was the fifth prefect of Judea. He had been appointed by an emperor named Tiberius, and he served from 26 to 36 AD is when he served. He actually had headquarters in Caesarea on the beach. He had it made there, had a nice place on the beach. But from time to time, he would have to travel to Jerusalem, especially during the festivals when large crowds would gather. And there was a reason for that. Pilate's main role was to keep control. He represented the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire ruled with an iron fist, and they would not tolerate any kind of revolts or dissension, and so his job was to keep the peace. Something you need to understand about Pilate: Pilate didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like him. When those chief priests and religious leaders came up to him that night or early that morning, it's not like they were good buddies. They really didn't like each other. You see, he was a ruthless leader. He had done some things that had really angered them. But he was really their only hope if they wanted Jesus to be put to death. You see, they had to get his permission. Now, they could try smaller matters, and they were over other things. But when it came to the death penalty, they had to have Pilate's approval. Something else about Pilate that's kind of interesting. Have you ever thought, do you suppose Pilate even knew who Jesus Christ was before that meeting? You know, I really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I have to think, given his role and his nature, he probably knew something about Jesus. I mean, after all, that was his job. If there was some kind of an insurrection brewing, his job was to snuff it out. And so I would imagine that he at least knew who Jesus was, knew his name, and he knew that he was very popular with the common people. And he might have even known that the religious leaders hated Jesus. I'm not sure what he knew, but I do know this. Pilate was a very savvy and smart politician. And he knew his way around. He'd been around a while. He'd worked his way up to this position. And so I believe that he kind of had an inkling about what was going on when this meeting came before him. We read here early in verse 1 that the Jewish religious leaders brought Jesus to Pilate first thing in the morning. I mean early, as soon as sunrise, they brought him to him. They needed Pilate to sign off on it. So they brought Jesus to him as soon as they possibly could. They wanted to get this over and done with. They were rushing matters. They were pressing him. That's a key part of this whole thing to understand. He was under pressure to make a decision. Just like those referees, sometimes they have to look at a monitor for an instant replay. They've got to decide whether the basket was shot before the shot clock went off, or if the football player crossed the goal line. They're under pressure to make decisions sometimes. Pilate was under pressure to make a decision. Now, a Roman trial was similar to our trials today, but a little bit different. You see, they didn't have a judicial system. We have a three-pronged system of government. They had one man in charge, and so the governor was also the presiding judge. He would be the judge of this quote-unquote trial. And so here's what would happen in a Roman proceeding or judicial proceeding. They would ask for a formal statement of what the charges were. Then they would hear testimony from both sides. They would call witnesses in. And then they would retire to their quarters. Maybe they would seek out counsel, other advice. And this governor would come back and render a verdict. And that verdict would be carried out immediately. And because that was the system, that's another reason why these religious leaders are pressing Pontius Pilate at this point in time. They wanted him to make a decision immediately. So Pilate followed this procedure. If you read the four Gospels, you'll see that he carried out the same Roman procedure. But this Friday morning, as the scene plays out, I believe that this grizzled veteran governor was caught completely flat-footed. You ever get caught off guard? I mean, somebody blindside you with something. I think that Pilate was blindsided. And I believe, this is going to be your outline, there's three things that blindsided him or caught him off guard. And that's part of your outline today if you want to write it down, if you're taking notes. You don't have to, but if you want to, that helps me to listen and stay focused on things. That's why I give you that. Three things that helped, that caught him completely off guard. There's number one up there right now. Pilate was caught off guard by an incredible response to a great injustice. An incredible response to a great injustice. And that incredible response was by none other than Jesus Christ. You see, Pilate really didn't like the Jews. He didn't understand their laws. He didn't understand their religion. He didn't really know all that was going on. And the last thing he wanted to do was to be dragged into some petty religious dispute. What he's really wanting to do is get rid of this as quickly and quietly as possible. So imagine his surprise at how all of this plays out. The Jews, first of all, they know where he's coming from. And they're trying to push his buttons. They're trying to get him to make a verdict. And so they start presenting all of these things against Jesus. Now imagine you're Pontius Pilate right now, okay? Put yourselves in his shoes. You really couldn't care about it. First thing they say, do you know this man is guilty of blasphemy? Oh, really? Like I care about your God. Second thing they say, well, he opposes payment of taxes to Rome. He said, really? And then not only that, but he creates riots and he stirs up the people. Oh, really? I haven't seen any of that. Finally, they say something that gets his attention. He claims to be a king. And that's what causes him to ask Jesus to come in for questioning. Otherwise, he would have just dismissed it right there. But he's thinking in his mind, okay, there's a possibility that he could be a threat to Rome. And therefore, he could be a threat to my job and my security and my well-being. So he calls him in privately and he begins to question him. And there again, that's the first question he asked back in the text. Are you the king of the Jews? What does Jesus say there? Look with me back in the text. He says, well, you have said it. Now watch, is Jesus being a smart aleck there? No. He's really not. What he's saying is, yes, but I'm not the kind of king you think I am. Because when Pilate heard the word king, he thinks military king. In fact, some of the disciples even thought that, didn't they? We talked about that last week. And when the Jews hear the word king, they think Messiah, the one who is prophesied to come and be our leader, religiously and politically. But Jesus says, and again, you got to get into John to get this. And we'll talk about John's version in just a little bit. But in John's version, there's a little more of the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. That intrigues Pilate. He's amazed by that. He really doesn't know what to do with Jesus. He sees right away that the charges are trumped up. Jesus really isn't challenging the authority of Rome. He's no threat to Pilate. And the religious leaders don't really have an airtight case. And so I think right away, Pilate is intrigued with Jesus. But here's, make no mistake, you see it all through all four Gospels. He knows that Jesus is an innocent man. But here's the deal. Pilate, after all this dialogue, he cannot believe that Jesus will not defend himself. That's what it says here in this text, where it says, when Jesus didn't answer anything, Pilate was amazed. How is it that this guy can remain silent amidst this circus going on outside with these guys calling for his head? He's standing before me. In fact, there's even a part in the text in John where he says, don't you know that I have the power to release you from being crucified? He can't understand why Jesus won't defend himself. It would be like if a ref had blown a call, and I've blown some calls, I'll guarantee you that. And the coach said, hey, don't worry about it. It's you're doing a good job. Hey, forget about it. And it was at the end of the game, and it cost the coach the game. He can't understand why Jesus isn't defending himself for three reasons. Number one, he knew the religious leaders didn't have a leg to stand on. The longer the trial went on, the more that he knew that they were filled with hypocrisy and evil. Their hearts were being exposed before this carnal man, this non-God-fearing man. In fact, look at verse 10, down in chapter 15. It says, Pilate knew that it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. And not only that, he knew that it would have been easy for Jesus to save himself. Do you know that Jesus at this point could have still gotten out of this mess? Remember how last week we talked about how Peter kept thinking, okay, Jesus is going to get out of this. Even at this point, Jesus could have gotten out of it. All he had to do was begin to defend himself to Pilate, and Pilate would have released him. But Jesus wouldn't say a word in his defense. Here's the deal. Again, you're Pilate. Imagine you're Pilate. Jesus won't cooperate with him. He's trying to hand him a bone. He's trying to help him. And Jesus won't cooperate. And it blows Pilate away. And then Pilate knew that it was a silence of surrender. I think he realized that Jesus was doing what he was doing on purpose. Pilate saw a calmness about Jesus as he questioned him. And he had to think to himself, he's in control of this situation. Pilate saw something in Jesus just like that centurion. Something was different about Jesus Christ. And he couldn't quite put his finger on it. Now we know what it was, but he couldn't put it. But there was a calmness, a settled surrender. It's like, it's almost as if Jesus had decided, I'm going to go through this and there's a reason why I'm going through this. Of course, we know that's exactly what happened, because a few hours before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had worked all that out when he struggled. And he did struggle in the garden. His humanness struggled when he said, man, Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me. We'd all be praying that, by the way. But then he went on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Jesus Christ was calm by this point. It didn't matter what had happened to him. He was settled in what he was going to do. And so he was silent. And by the way, that silence was prophesied long before in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. Very important verse. Look at it up there on the screen. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. And that amazed Pilate. It caught him off guard that this suspect would respond this way. But there's a second thing as we continue this time, this interaction, this encounter. I believe that Pilate was caught off guard, second of all, by an unlikely response of an unruly crowd. An unlikely response of an unruly crowd. Now let me set this up. All right, I want to explain why I'm giving you this second point. You see, Pilate knows that there's really no case. And Pilate's interaction with Jesus has him convinced that Jesus is innocent. And he really wants to let this innocent man go free. I mean, Pilate's not a softy, and he's not a religious guy at all, but he does have a conscience. He is a governor, and he's a ruler, and he doesn't hate Jesus. He doesn't want to put Jesus to death. And so I believe at this point, he's trying to find out a way to get Jesus off the hook, some way. But he's also, remember, backed into a corner. Remember, you're Pilate, and he keeps looking for a way out, but he's also got to satisfy the Jews, and therefore his own leaders and people in charge of him. And so he's in this dilemma. But Pilate's savvy now. Keep in mind, you've been doing this for a while. You know your way around the political system. And so he comes up with some ideas. And I want you to, some of this is brought out more in some of the other gospels. But he decides early on, okay, Jesus isn't cooperating. So the way I'll get out of this is to remove myself from the situation. I'll just take myself out of it. And he does that again and again and again. First of all, he tries and fails to get the religious leaders to try the case themselves. In John chapter 18 and verse 31, he says, take him yourselves and try him according to your law. But that doesn't work. They're not satisfied by that. They've been looking to get Jesus for a long time. He slipped out of their grasp on a number of occasions. They're not about to let him go right now. So he sees right away that that's not going to work. So what does he do next? Well, if you read in Luke chapter 23, the same story, he decides he'll send him to Herod. King Herod is in town for the same reason he is, because of the Passover. And so he sends him down the road a few blocks for Herod. Again, the reason he does that is because they say something that catches his ear. They say, he stirs up people teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, where he started even to here. He says, aha, That's not my jurisdiction. That area belongs to Herod. And so he sends him over there to Herod. Of course, you all know that story. Herod is amazed that he gets a chance to see Jesus Christ. But Herod doesn't want justice. All he wants to do is for Jesus to put a show on for him. He's not concerned about right being done. And so all he does is mock Jesus and send him back. By the way, this is the same guy who put John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. So you can't expect justice from King Herod. So that didn't work. So Pilate's really frustrated by this time. And then a light bulb comes on in his mind. And he thinks, Pilate, you devil, why didn't you think of this earlier? You are a sharp guy. And so he tries and fails to find a substitute. That's his third and final ploy. What he says is, I'll declare him guilty, and then I will let him go. You see, Pilate had this tradition during Passover. It was his custom to free a condemned prisoner. It was the one thing the Jews liked that he did, one of the only things he did that they liked. And he decides, I'll find this guy that's such a rascal that there's no way they'd let him go over Jesus. And he picks a man named Barabbas. All of us know this infamous name, Barabbas. He takes Barabbas out and he wants the crowd to condemn Barabbas and thus set Jesus free. And he presents the two before him. And again, he's proud of himself. He's thinking, I have finally figured out a way to get out of this mess. There's no way they're going to choose Jesus. I mean, Barabbas, he's a thug. He's a convicted murderer, a terrorist. He's the last guy the Jews would want out on the streets. They want him behind bars. They want him dead. So Pilate addresses the crowd. This is in Matthew's version. What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now down below, you can hear them clamoring. Again, you're Pilate. Imagine you're Pilate. This crowd's gathered below, just like a crowd is waiting for the referee to make their call. And there's religious leaders in that crowd, and they're kind of stirring up the crowd. The very thing they accuse Jesus of doing, they're doing. And slowly, the crowd begins to cry. And I'm not sure if they could even hear them first, but then they get louder and louder. And Pilate cannot believe what he's hearing. Crucify him. We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And he says, well, what do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. And again, Matthew's version continues to talk about that and says that when he saw he was getting nowhere and a riot was ensuing. Isn't that ironic? The riot ensues because the crowd was stirred up. Now, let me ask you a question. This is kind of an aside. We'll get back to this in a second. But why did the crowd do that? Have you ever wondered why the crowd chose Barabbas? I mean, it wasn't that long ago the crowd was saluting Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, listen to this, or Mark chapter 12 and verse 12, they were looking for a way, this is the religious leaders, to arrest him, meaning Jesus, but they were afraid of the crowd. So the crowd was not always on the side of the religious leaders. Why? Well, I believe they were disappointed. I think that's the short answer to it. They were really greatly disappointed in Jesus. I mean, they'd hoped that he could restore and deliver Israel. They'd heard about the miracles. They perhaps heard him teach. Maybe they'd seen some of the miracles. And now they look and he stands helplessly before the governor, the arch enemy who represented Rome. And Jesus is not only not defending himself, but he is of no help to them. And their hopes are crushed once again. And they're not only sad about it and disappointed, but their disappointment turned to anger. Let me ask you once again, brother or sister, are you disappointed in Christ today? Don't let your disappointment turn to anger. Now, you know what? Sometimes we are. Sometimes we do get disappointed in things that happen. But don't let it turn to anger. Deal with it. You can be honest before the Lord, but you better deal with it because it can put us in a camp where we don't want to be. So they call for Jesus rather than Barabbas. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a key part of this story. And guys, this is a very important spiritual truth. So listen to what I'm going to say right now. Pilate tried to find a substitute to take the place of an innocent man. But what actually happened was exactly the opposite. An innocent man dies as a substitute for the unjust. Folks, we're Barabbas. We are unjust. We deserve death. Jesus Christ, the innocent Son of God, took our place and went to the cross for us. That's a key truth in this story. And that's exactly what happened on that day. And it amazed Pontius Pilate. But there was a third and final thing I want to mention. And this even hits a little closer to home as I think about being what it would be like to be Pontius Pilate for a day or even for a few hours. But I believe that Pilate was absolutely caught off guard by this third thing, by his disappointing response to an imposing situation. He was caught off guard by a disappointing response to an imposing situation. Now again, think about it. Pilate had worked his way up to this position. He was no stranger to these kind of settings. He'd tried a lot of cases and he'd rendered a lot of verdicts. He was a hardened politician. It was just another death sentence. It was just another condemned prisoner. You know, he'd watched many people put to death. He'd watched many people crucified. I was reading, there were tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people who were crucified during the days of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can read about the Greek history, and there was one day where 6,000 people were crucified after an uprising in the same day. Pilate had seen this before, but yet it haunted him. It bothered him. And we're going to talk about why in just a minute. We know why he did it, okay? There's not a question over why he did it. It's very clear when you read the Gospels. Time and again, the Gospel writers, all four of them, they stress that Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. And if it weren't for all the pressure, he would have released him. Maybe he might have scourged him, but he would have released him. He would not have put Jesus to death. But John 19:12 really puts the capstone on it. It tells us why he did what he did. The religious leaders play their ace. They play their ace in the hole right here in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 12, where it says, "If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar." And that scared this man to death, because he knew that the religious leaders could stir up enough trouble to put him in trouble with his position with Rome. And so basically, that's why he put Jesus to death. To save his job. To save his own neck. He was weighing the lesser of two evils, and he put an innocent man to death because he knew that that was the only way that he could for sure preserve his job. But you know what? That has a way of sticking with you. Even if you're a hardened person, even if you have got a hard heart, sometimes that still sticks in the back of your mind. And I think that Pilate struggled with that for a long time, probably most likely the rest of his life. It was a disappointing decision for three reasons. Stay with me here and then I'll be wrapping up. First of all, Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but without any cost to himself personally. He didn't want it to cost him. He knew what the right thing was to do, and he didn't hate Jesus. He didn't ask for this terrible situation. But he didn't want any cost to himself. He may not have totally understood Jesus, but he never wanted to put him to death. In fact, he says, "I find no fault in him." And yet, you know what's ironic about that? Pilate is guilty to this day. He is guilty. The Apostles' Creed, sentenced to death under Pontius Pilate. That's what we remember. First thing we think about when we think about his name. You see, Pilate wanted to wash his hands of the whole matter, but he couldn't. He couldn't. In an effort to transfer the blame to someone else, that's also in Matthew's gospel, he takes a basin of water and he says, "His blood be on your hands. I wash my hands of this." We all know what that means. We still use that terminology today. I wash my hands of the matter. But it wasn't that simple, was it? He really couldn't get the blood of Jesus off of his own hands. And he realizes that. That act of washing his hands with water is the final act of a man with a tortured conscience. And I believe that these other things kept haunting him. Remember his famous question that he utters to John? "What is truth?" No one knows exactly what he meant by that question. Maybe he was being sarcastic about it or cynical. Or maybe he was speaking about a deep need that he recognized he had in his own heart. "I need that truth." And then, of course, there was Pilate's wife and her dream that's also in Matthew's version. Don't have time to get into that today. I could preach a whole message on that. But she comes up to him, and she's had a dream. And remember, this is early morning hours. And in that dream, she says, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. You see, there was one problem that he had in this disappointing verdict. He knew he was guilty. He knew he was responsible. He could wash his hands all day and not wash away the guilt. And you know what? I have a feeling, even though none of us are, we're in Pontius Pilate's shoes, maybe none of us have ever been a referee, we can relate to that. We know what it's like to have guilty hands, guilty consciences, and not be able to wash away that guilt. And guys, listen to me. Here's what it all boils down to. It's my last point. When it comes to Jesus, you can either crown him or crucify him. But you can't leave without making a decision. Jesus doesn't leave you that option. You know, people do that all the time. There's people that they want to find the middle ground with this Christianity stuff. You know that? People you work with, people, maybe you're in that boat. I mean, they want to honor Jesus as a great, brilliant teacher, maybe someone who changed culture and changed society, but they don't want to honor him as king. They don't want to put him on the throne of their heart. And then they want to come up with things like, well, there's surely many ways to heaven. Surely the gospel is exclusive. It's too narrow. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except by me, surely that can't be right. And there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. And so they work with it and play with it. They're trying all these scenarios, but they can't get their hands clean. You know what? I'm afraid there's a lot of people in our world today that are just like Pontius Pilate. People who, when confronted with the truth about Jesus, are too afraid to commit their lives to him. They're afraid of what it might cost them. They're afraid of how they might be perceived. They're afraid of what it might be to give control of their lives to someone else. After all, it takes courage to come to Jesus. It takes courage to admit that you're a sinner, that you're totally helpless in your sins, and he is the only way for you to be right with God. And you're trusting your eternity in him and him alone. So instead of that, they try everything else, but nothing works. They don't intend to do it, but they don't crown him. They end up crucifying him. So here's what I want to say today as we close out this message. What have you done with Jesus in your life? Have you crowned him? Or inadvertently, like Pilate, are you crucifying him? You've got to make a decision. You can't ride the fence. What are you going to do with Jesus? Do you know the Bible says today is the day of salvation? This very day you can walk away changed. You can have a new life, a new heart, be a new creation in Christ. And if you choose Jesus, you're never going to be sorry. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. But if you want to know the truth, if you want to be free from this dilemma, if you will, you got to have an encounter with Jesus. You got to let the blood of Jesus flow all over your hands to wash your hands clean, wash your hearts clean, wash your sins clean. If you want to be saved, you've got to run to the cross. You've got to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've got to make that decision, because you're either going to crown him or you're going to crucify him. The decision is yours. Bow your heads with me, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know that we can totally relate to Pontius Pilate, but there's a lot about this story I can sure relate to. And you can too. I don't know where you are right now, and I don't know what steps of faith you need to take. Maybe you might relate to the crowd in this story. The crowd was so fickle. Jesus went from a hero to a zero in just a few days because they were severely disappointed. They had these unrealistic expectations. And maybe you have expectations that Jesus hasn't met. When you just need to listen to his still small voice and let him lead you to greener pastures. Or maybe you need to be saved today. There may be somebody hearing this message. God put this on my heart for a reason. Somebody here today, you've never crowned him. Today, will you pray the sinner's prayer? Will you take that step of faith? Will you trust Christ and Christ alone? Not baptism, not church membership, not what you give to the church, not time, not good works, but Jesus and Jesus alone. Will you make him your saving grace? Because he'll do that today. You know, I don't know about Pilate. You know, Pilate could have been saved. We don't know what happened to him after. It could be that because of his wife and other things that he saw, he could have bowed the knee to Jesus after the resurrection. We don't know. There's not any evidence for that. But it's never too late. As long as you have breath, you can be saved. And you just have to pray a prayer like this. Pray silently with me. Pray a prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins separate me from you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you're God, and I believe that you can forgive me of my sins. And so that's what I'm asking you to do right now. Please come into my heart and my life. Change my heart. I repent. I turn away from my life. I know it's not right. I know I've done things that make me guilty before God, a holy God. So please save me, cleanse me, forgive me. I make you the Lord or the boss of my life. And I love you, Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.